All right, well, we'll go ahead and get going tonight, guys. Good evening. Thanks so much for everybody being able to come out here tonight for this youth-led worship service. I thought it might be helpful to real briefly explain kind of the why behind why YFC had approached the elders and why the elders approved of doing all this and everything. And the why is really pretty straightforward. That's to instruct and encourage the youth in YFC and the youth group and how to lead the worship and how to lead in the worship of God by his people. And, you know, doing this, I think it'll give experience to the young men, not only in getting in front of a large crowd and leading worship through prayer and scripture reading, but the young ladies have been able to help as well with our posters, with the bulletins that you guys have, with the AV components and the PowerPoint that we'll have for the service this evening. And, you know, this is the way I've always kind of thought of this too. We say a lot like, well, this is the future of the church. But I think almost maybe a more helpful way for me to think about this is that this is really these members of the YFC and the youth group, they're really part of the church right now. I mean, yes, they are the future, but really I think it's helpful to think of it as them being a part of it right now and to see themselves as a part of this lineage of faith by participating in stuff like this tonight. The YFC and youth groups have already been doing this, but I really think it's essential as a congregation that we take intentional steps towards developing the emerging faith and worldviews of the youth here. They get pulled in a lot of different directions, and so I think it's we're thankful for the elders in believing that this is important as well and giving them this purpose and responsibility in something like this tonight. So enough of me here tonight for this. Even though I think of myself as young, we are actually, if you can believe it, we're going to go even younger tonight. So even younger than me. But the theme for tonight is faith, and we will have a different theme for each month for the kids to explore and plan around. So we'll start off tonight with Tecumseh Usri. He's going to offer a prayer, and then Braden Keener is going to come up and lead us in some songs.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Help Elijah and Devin with their devotionals today. Thank you for the YFC and the youth group getting to do the service. And help all the people on our sick list. And help us to have safe drives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
But someone will say, you have faith, I do good deeds. Show me your faith that doesn't cause you to do good deeds, and I will show you my faith by the good deeds I do. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. So you see that a person is considered right with God by what they do. It doesn't happen only because they believe.
Good evening. Tonight we will be starting off with looking to thee. We will be singing verses, all the verses in this song. Mm-hmm. Looking to thee from day to day, trusting thy grace along the way, knowing that thou wilt safely keep all that is thine. Sure of the soul redeeming love, sure of the crown of life above, singing thy praise, I press along, Savior divine. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be, nearing thy own heavenly place. Trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee. Looking to thee for all I need, finding a friend indeed. And all the burdens of the day meekly I bear. Neither a foe nor swarm I fear, Savior divine, for thou art near. ready the cares and troubles all freely to share. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Nearing thy own heavenly place, trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee. After a while in heaven bright, where there is neither sin nor night, I shall behold thee face to face, Jesus my own. Then beloved ones gone before, I shall with rapture more and more praise thee for an ever near and bright, beautiful home. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Nearing thy own heavenly place, trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee. Our second selection for tonight will be Living by Faith. We will sing verses 1 and 3. I care not today what the morrow may bring, shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord knows who ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. I know he will safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I care what the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side? Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm.
Okay. Hebrews 11:1-3. Now faith is an assurance of things, hope for the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received recommendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created, was not made out of things that are visible.
Good evening. I would like to thank the church for organizing an event like this that it really helps us grow our leadership skills and our faith. As many of you may have seen as you were walking in, the theme for tonight is faith. You may have seen that before it fell down. But this faith is such a big word to understand in our vocabulary as Christians. And while it's an important word that we need to understand, it's also quite a broad topic. And what I'm going to attempt to accomplish is to think of faith less as trusting what you can't see. While that is important, I would like to focus more as a motivation to act. As Christians, the first step we do have to take is to believe, but once we have that belief of God instilled in us, I think it is necessary to take that second step and act upon that. If you would turn your Bibles to James 2, I think Liam read this earlier. This is the main passage that I think lines up with what I'm trying to accomplish. But James 2, and I'm going to go ahead and read verses 14 through 26. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." This passage in James really hits home that faith cannot be apart from works. To understand what he means by this, he uses the example in verses 15 and 16 that says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that?" This he portrays in these two verses in these two verses what I would call stationary faith, as opposed to an active faith in which he later uses to talk about Abraham. I've used this phrase before, but it is also what many of us would call Sunday morning Christians. Not to stereotype, but that would refer to some people who they go to church service on Sunday and Wednesday, and they might go to the occasional event. But if you were to look at their lives outside of the church building, you may not be able to tell that they were Christians. James also says that even the demons believe in God. However, I don't think that the demons find favor in God because they believe in him. He's trying to get us to see that unless we bring that brother or sister into our house to give them clothes and food and shelter, the things that they need, we aren't really doing anybody any good. Spreading the gospel should not just be a good thought. It must be an action. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15, Paul is talking about, or he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about them, and he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints," and he goes on to express to them how thankful he is. But the part that I wanted to focus on is, he says, "because I have heard of your faith." And this makes me think that faith is not just believing in something, because it's kind of hard to look at someone and tell what they're believing. And it shows me that the church in Ephesus was out doing good works to spread the gospel, and that is how Paul heard of them. "If your coworker or peer heard you saying that you were a Christian, but they didn't see that you were intentionally acting and evangelizing for God, they probably wouldn't see Christianity as an effective religion. They would most likely view anybody else who took on the label Christian as hypocritical. I say this because I have known people who view Christianity just like that. When I talked to them, they knew what a Christian should act like, but just because they didn't see that in people who called themselves Christians, they didn't see what Christians were supposed to look like in that person, it caused them to doubt Christianity as a true religion, and it caused them to doubt the existence of God at all. And when I had that conversation with those people, it was motivation for me to really understand what God needs us to look like as and act like as Christians. And it also showed me that I don't just represent myself or even the congregation here at Watermill, but I represent people's understanding of God as a whole. One of my teachers once shared some words of wisdom that really stuck with me. He told us that if you ever catch yourself thinking that somebody should pick up that trash over there, because that looks kind of gross, or maybe that someone will help set up chairs for this event, just do it, because you are somebody. Everybody is someone else to someone else. And if everyone had that somebody else mindset, then nothing would be done. And that cannot be how it works when it comes to dealing with the good news of Jesus Christ. It may be easy to say, someone else will show them Jesus, or there may be another opportunity for me to let my light shine, but you may be the only source of the gospel for that person, and unless you take that opportunity, that person may not come in contact with someone of your faith again. In Galatians 2, chapter 2, verses 20, this is probably a familiar verse to most of us, but it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The words "by faith" used here, and these two words are used all throughout Hebrews 11, and I'm sure many other places in the Bible, but that is the Hebrew word emuna. Emuna means more than what I would say is the common conception of faith found in Hebrews 11, verses 1, which I would simplify to believing in what you can't see. But this Hebrew word is focused more on, if we did follow that Hebrews 11, verses 1 conception, then we would technically be no greater than the demons. But this Hebrew term is focused on support, supporting that God exists and doing what we can to support the gospel. And Paul, when he was presiding over the Lord's Supper and the contribution, he mentioned that kind of support, how we support the spreading of the gospel financially and how we do that in other ways. And I don't think he knew he was helping me out, but he was. So now if we read that verses 20 from Galatians, it reads not that we are just living by believing, but we are living with a purpose, and that purpose being claiming as many souls for Christ as we can. And we do that by, earlier in verses 20, it says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So when we go and we're living with that purpose, it's not us doing all the work. It's we act with God, our faith, motivating us to do those actions and to claim those souls. But this purpose can allow us to act and take advantage of many opportunities, which is why I consider faith to be the ultimate motivator, because having faith in God should mean that we go to the extremes to make sure that the gospel is spread. Abraham wouldn't have left everything behind and moved to Canaan, a land that he knew nothing about, if there wasn't anything motivating him. But his faith was motivating him, and he believed that God knew what he was doing. He believed that God had a plan, so he willingly left his homeland and everything he ever knew to please God. The kind of faith that Abraham showed here is what caused him, Moses, Joseph, Abel, and many other people that we read about and we consider faith giants to act the way that they did for God. We remember those people not for just what they believed in, but we remember them for the actions they did because of their faith motivating them. Having true faith in God, while often fulfilling, isn't always sunshine and rainbows, as many of us know in this room. All of those people that I just talked about definitely had the kind of faith that we also should have, but it did not come without sacrifice. Abraham faced many setbacks. Moses was often criticized by his own people for following God's commandments. Joseph was thrown in jail for having morals, and Abel was killed by his own brother because of the offering that he gave. And that just shows me that even though we will have that, if we do have that kind of faith, there will always be people who will look down on us, and we just have to be ready for that. In Matthew 25, it's another familiar passage, but it's the parable of the talents. And in all the times that I have read through this passage, as I'm sure many of you have as well, I haven't really ever focused on the faith that two of the men had. Normally when we look at this passage, we think about the gifts that we have and what we should do with those gifts while we are here on this earth. But I think that requires a lot more faith than we give ourselves credit for. We have to find our gifts and use them for the purpose of God, who really we've never met and certainly not seen. But if these two men in this passage right here, the first two men, they were given a huge amount of money that they had probably never had before, and they were told to make more money with that. And the first two men had a ton of faith in what they were doing for their master, and they acted on behalf of their master to double that money eventually. They were instructed to trade, or Luke puts it in his version of this same parable, to engage in business. And engaging in business can be a risky game, as I found that 1 in 12 businesses go out of business or go bankrupt every year. So these men obviously had faith in what their master wanted them to do, and they obviously knew that their master really, that they trusted in their master and had faith in him, or else they would have done what the third guy did. He did not have faith in what he was given, and did not act on behalf of his master. He took that money, and what this, I think I can relate this to our faith. God being the master, obviously, but he has given us a gift of the ability to have eternal life with him in heaven, and it is our choice to figure out what we want to do with it. And the third guy, he took it, and he knew that he may not, he could have gone out and done it, but he knew that there was a chance that he may mess up, and he ended up being thrown out. There will be, like I said, there will be sacrifices that we will have to make, and we just need to be ready for them. Now, some of you may be thinking, this is impressive. There's a teenager giving a lesson during baseball season, and he hasn't used a baseball reference. Here you go. This was one of the first things that I thought of when Justin presented me with what I needed to be talking about. Shocker. But if I'm catching and I'm behind home plate, and say we have two strikes on the batter or need to keep him off balance, and I call the curveball, I have faith that my pitcher is going to throw that curveball. But I also know that it's going to come in not straight, but it's going to break. And I know that there's a possibility that it could hit the dirt. And if it does hit the dirt, I know that I need to block it and keep it in front of me so that runners don't advance. So now when that pitch is thrown and it does go in the dirt, I can block it and make the pitcher look good because that's my job. So if we relate that to our faith now, you can believe that that ball will hit the dirt, or you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, all you want. You can have that belief, and you can tell people that you believe that, but unless you block that ball when it hits the dirt, or unless you take advantage of that opportunity when it comes around, you're really doing no good. But if you do block the ball and sacrifice a little bit of yourself, then you can touch that soul, but if you don't, the runners could advance, and that soul will no longer be able to be touched. So the question that I kind of boiled this all down to is, I don't want you guys to think about when you're going through your daily Bible readings or your prayers or whatnot, before William comes up in his song, is, what will you sacrifice for your faith?
Good evening. We will be singing Nothing But the Blood. We will be singing the first and third verses.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We pray that we can drive safely as we go back home.
we are glad that this has been a good day. We're very thankful for it, Father, but we're most thankful for Jesus dying on the cross to save our sins. We pray that we can have faith and that we can follow your steps and that we can not put anything first but you. We pray that we can be good people and that we can hope that we will be able to go up in heaven, which we are, Father. We hope that the loved ones can be healthy and that we know how to be good people, Father. We hope that the masks can go away and that everything can be nice and holy like you want it to be, Father. We hope that everything can go how you want it to go and that we know how to be good people. And in Jesus' name, amen.
We will be singing the Old Rugged Cross, the first verse and the fourth verse. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross Psalms 18, verse 3, or 31 and 32. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless?
Good evening. If you'll follow along with me this evening, we will start in Mark chapter 10. We'll begin verse 46 and read to the end of the chapter.
says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' So they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you.' Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus, and answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni,' or 'My master, I want you to regain my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has made you well.' Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." In this passage, Bartimaeus begins his encounter with Jesus by calling out to him. He was causing quite a scene, quite a disturbance. There's a large crowd, as we're told in verse 46. And people, I mean, as I imagine it, people are saying, "Hey, quiet down. You're causing a scene, man. Like, Jesus isn't going to talk to you. I mean, he's got other things to do." But Bartimaeus continues to call out to him. So that brings us to a question. Why does Bartimaeus not stop calling out? Why does he not give up? Why is he not thinking, "I mean, I gave it a shot. Didn't work out. Live on for another day"? The answer is very simple, and we all know it, and it's that Bartimaeus had heard of the power of Jesus. He had heard that he could do wondrous works. He had heard that he could heal even a blind man. So, of course, he's going to continue to call out. And as we've just read, Jesus hears him and heals him, and Bartimaeus follows after him in the crowd. The first thing I want to touch on in this passage is Bartimaeus' strong and sturdy faith in Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus puts all of his faith into Jesus here because he is so sure, he is so confident that Jesus will be able to help him. We should do the same in our lives. Why should we? Why should we put our faith in God? It tells us in Psalm 18, 31 and 32, which Brandon just read for us, says, "For who is God but the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless." Another version says, "Who is the true God except the Eternal? Who stands like the rock except our God? The true God who encircled me with strength and made my pathway straight." When I read this, I think, why would I not want to put my faith into someone who is so strong, who is so steadfast and solid, and I can put my full faith on them and full dependency on them, and they are unmoving and sturdy like a rock? How amazing is it that we can have someone that we can put our trust and our hope into, and they will always return that faith, and they will always be there for us? That's why we should put our faith in God. And I know this is a very hard thing to do, especially in the hard times in our lives. Elijah kind of talked about that a little bit, the difficulties of having faith. We see in Bartimaeus' encounter with Jesus, he obviously has a lot of difficulties in simply just trying to get Jesus to see him and get his attention. As we read and said before, the people are trying to quiet him, trying to make him stop. I mean, possibly saying, "I mean, who's this blind dude trying to talk to Jesus? I mean, hey, Bartimaeus, chill, man. Like, Jesus is going through." And Bartimaeus, he knows all this. He knows these things that the people are saying. And yet, through these things that they're saying, through the things that are happening on around him, he doesn't let those difficulties stop him. I think we can do the same thing. We cannot let the difficulties in life stop us from having our faith in God and depending on him. And as I said before, it's a very difficult thing to do. In John 14, verse 1, though, says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Another translation says, "Don't get lost in despair. Believe in God and keep on believing in me." I know that sometimes when life gets hard, it's very easy to feel alone. Maybe not alone in your friends, in your family, but alone in your relationship with God. You may sometimes feel like he's departed you or left you to defend for yourself. You may start thinking, why would I put my faith into God? Why would I put my faith into someone who has allowed these things to happen to me? And the answer is because God is faithful. He won't leave us. He won't abandon us. God will encourage us and help us to, as the verse says, not get lost in despair. I found a passage in an article, thought it would flow perfectly along with what we're talking about. It says, "When we are weak, he gives us strength. When we are weary in battle, he trains our hands for war. God never fears. He is never anxious, never caught off guard. He knows his strength. We can be assured that when we need his strength, it will be there." So how comforting is it to know that, one, that God is our rock, that he is so strong, he is so firm, that we can put our faith in him and can depend on him and know that he is never wavering. And two, that even in the hard times in life, God will uplift us. He will encourage us. He will help us. And the only thing that God desires, the only thing that he requests of us in return, is that we remain faithful in him as well. And we do not put him aside or leave him. We have to have that trust in him and that faith in him that he will do what he has promised and he will not abandon us or leave us. That part has to come from us and our will and our desire to follow after Jesus. Elijah previously has already talked about how to show your faith in God, how to show your faith in your life. And I think the best way to improve our faith is reading and listening, not just to hear but to actually learn, meditating, and then calling out upon the Lord, not only in the good times but in the hard times as well. If we refer back to the passage, we see that Bartimaeus called out to Jesus in faith for healing. When we call out to God, especially in the low times, and do it out of faith that he will help us, we will always be provided, not always physically, but spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Bartimaeus asked for physical healing, and we can ask for physical healing as well. It's encouraged, but we may not always receive physical healing. And it doesn't mean that all the physical things in life will go well. God is not a genie. He's not someone in which we request for things to be granted and they happen. He will, however, always spiritually bless us. It says in John chapter 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So God does not promise that he will give us our every demand. He does, however, say that he will always be there for us, that he will always help us, he will always forgive us of our sins, and he will always hear us. When our vision sometimes gets blinded by the distractions and the disappointments in our life, and we don't know where our faith lies, the root thing that we have to know is to call out to him. And we know that by calling out to him and having faith that he will help us, God will restore our sight and guide us back on the straight path. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the intention of his will." So we are not promised that everything in life will go well, but we are promised that he will grant us salvation if we are faithful to him. We who serve the Lord, and we who do put our faith in the Lord, eternity is guaranteed, and a life in heaven is guaranteed, again, because God is faithful to those who serve him. In Lamentations chapter 3, 23-24, we'll kind of close it with this thought. It says, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Putting faith in your relationship with him, and putting that trust in your relationship with him, you will find, as it says in the verse, that his mercies are new every morning. Again, how comforting is it to know that by putting your faith into God, that one, he's a God that is never wavering. He is one who is always there for you, regardless of the situation. Two, that he will restore your sight and lift you up when the things in life are hard. And he's one who will love you for eternity until the end of time. And three, he will always hear you and always spiritually bless you. Thank you.
If you would stand for the closing song, "Our God, He is Alive," and the prayer to follow, led by Justin Hatfield. "Our God, He is Alive."
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man, he is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind, God holds the germ within his hand. Human may search, they cannot find, for God alone doth understand. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man, he is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man, he is our God, the great I am.
Let me be the first to say, good job. Man, good job. And I wish you could have saw it, but over here there was a little high five row. Every time one of these guys got done, there was good job, good job, good job, high five. And I know that everyone here will say the exact same thing. So thankful for you men and what you've done tonight. We've been all blessed by it. I think I can speak for everyone when I say that. So thank you. And thank you to the families and parents who I know have worked hard to get them ready. I hope you guys were blessed by tonight. If you were, please let these guys know and give them some encouragement. I'm encouraged to see so many of you here tonight in support. So we're very thankful for that. I want to make sure you know that you're invited back Wednesday night for class and devotional time at 6:30. So hopefully we'll see you for that. Now, if you would, let's bow as we close our evening together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so encouraged and blessed by the young men who participated tonight in leading our thoughts and guiding us in song, encouraging us with words. We're thankful for all that you do for us. We're thankful that it is so easy to speak about our faith. I pray that we might all be encouraged by being here tonight, by the words that Elijah and Devin had to say, by the prayers, by the songs. I pray that it will encourage each of us to ask ourselves what part we might play in sharing our faith. We're thankful for all those who helped putting together the slides and the programs and the posters. We're so thankful for all the ways in which we can express faith and all the ways in which we can be of service to you. We're thankful, God, for your love and for your mercy. We pray a blessing on the week as we each go forward seeking ways to show others who we belong to and what we believe. We pray this in your Son's name as we say together, amen. You are dismissed.